We did have one a few years ago. We had a brother who told me he was leaving, and I got a special tribute prepared, and after I'd read it out, he said, "I've changed my mind, I'm staying." And he's still here. I had a friend back in the UK called Jack. And Jack has had a lot of sadness in his life. As a young man in his 20s, he fell in love with a girl in the church. But she was not really interested. And eventually she made it clear to him that she was not going to have any sort of relationship with him. And she started dating another young man in the church, and they got married. And Jack was heartbroken. And he withdrew into a very solitary existence. Now, he still kept coming to church, but he didn't join in with many of the things that he had done before. But 25 years later, another lady, single lady, joined the church, and Jack, now in his 50s, fell in love with her. And this time she seemed to reciprocate his feelings, and they began dating over a 2-year period, and we felt at long last there were going to be wedding bells for Jack. But it was not to be. Very suddenly, the lady ended the relationship. She moved away and shortly afterwards married a much younger man. Jack was completely shattered emotionally. And so much so, he just felt he had to move away to another town and start all over again. But you know, I met him about a year after he'd moved. I went back to the UK, I went to visit him, and he said, "You know, I've been able to run away from the people and places that caused me painful memories, but I have not been able to run away from myself." And you know what? Many people discover exactly the same thing every new year. They intend to make a fresh start this year, to put the past with its problems and pain behind them, to make this year different from what has gone before, only to discover they have brought it all with them in their own hearts and minds. They begin the new year with a sense of resolve, only to fall back into the same old difficulties, to be defeated by the same old problems. And if this is your experience, then take heart from God's word this morning, from the book of Judges. Our title is New Year, New Hope. God had delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And after 40 years wandering through the wilderness, he led them to miraculously cross the River Jordan, the waters parted, and they entered the promised land, the land of Canaan. But in the book of Judges, we discover that their new life in Canaan, which should have been a life of victory, instead became a life of utter defeat. And this is what so many of us find in our own experience. The Christian life should be a life of victory and blessing and moving forward in God's plan for us. But sadly, instead, we so often find defeat, and sometimes even despair. Why does this happen? And more importantly, what is the answer? Can we do anything about it? And if so, what is it? Well, this is what we shall learn from God's word this morning. We learn in the book of Judges that there is a cycle of defeat. This is what the Israelites fell into. It's a cycle of defeat with 3 stages: disobedience, decline, defeat. the 3Ds. We have 3D films, why not a 3D sermon? And here we have a pattern of spiritual progression. It's a principle. If you start with the first D, if you start to disobey God in some area of your life, you will go on to the second stage and find your spiritual life declines. And if it keeps declining without being turned around, you will end up being utterly defeated. And so this morning I want to look at this cycle of defeat. What happens, why it happens, and what the Bible says we can do about it. Step one, the first D was disobedience. How did the Israelites disobey God? Well, they took the first step towards defeat by coexisting with the Canaanites. That's a sort of subtitle to the first point. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Joshua chapter 23 and verse 9. Joshua 23 verse 9. I will be skipping a little bit, but I'm sure you can follow. The seventh book in the Bible. Sorry, the sixth book in the Bible. Joshua 23:9. Joshua is addressing the children of Israel. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Modern archaeology has revealed that the inhabitants of Canaan, the people that the Israelites met when they arrived, were a barbarous and perverted people. Their religion centered around two fertility gods, Baal and Ashtaroth, and worship and involved child sacrifice and ritual sexual relations with temple prostitutes. And one of the results that has been discovered by archaeologists was that the Canaanites were riddled with sexually transmitted diseases, which would mean any outside race coming into contact with them would also become infected. This is one of the reasons Israel was commanded to drive them out completely. But they didn't. Why not? Well, we're told two reasons. The first reason is given in Judges 1:19. You don't need to look if you don't want to. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. Was this true? Could not the God who had parted the Red Sea, who made the walls of Jericho fall down, and parted the River Jordan for the Israelites to enter Canaan, not overcome a few iron chariots? Of course he could. Listen to what Joshua had said earlier in Joshua 17, verse 18. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. The problem wasn't they couldn't drive them out. They didn't want to. You see, they'd driven some of them out, and now instead of wandering around in tents, they could build houses and live on the land. They were getting comfortable. So why keep on driving the rest of them out? They're down on the plain. As long as they leave us alone, we will leave them alone. Why can't we coexist peacefully? It makes sense, doesn't it? But it was disobeying God. And the second reason we're given for them coexisting with the Canaanites instead of driving them out as God commanded is given in Judges 1:30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron or Nahalol, who remained among them, but they subjected them to forced labor. The Israelites belonging to the tribe of Zebulun had a different approach. Listen, we've defeated them. But if we keep them here instead of driving them away, we can use them as slaves. That will make life a lot more comfortable for us. Why not be sensible about this and not go too far in doing what God has said? And so again, this is where the cycle of defeat began, when they decided to do what seemed best and reasonable and nicest for them personally, rather than obeying God's command. They allowed the Canaanites to remain in their towns and villages amongst them, and they coexisted with the Canaanites instead of driving them out. And so often, so do you and I. When we become Christians, when we enter the Canaan of the Spirit-filled life, God wants us to drive out the Canaanites that were existing and dwelling in our lives before he came in. The sins, the practices, the thought patterns that belong to the old life. And he promises to help us do it. But just like the Israelites, we so often settle for less than total victory. We are happy to coexist with some of the Canaanites. In fact, we quite like some of them. It's too much effort to drive them out completely. And we don't let all of them stay, of course. We get rid of the bad ones, whatever we regard the bad ones as being. But some of the not so bad ones that aren't really harming anyone, like occasional bad language, or anger, or secret lust, or speaking sharply to our wives. Well, we don't feel too uncomfortable with these. And so, we decide to coexist with them. And we disobey God. And we have taken the first step towards a defeated spiritual life. The step of disobedience. And we then invariably go on and take the second step. Decline. Once we disobey God by doing something that seems good and reasonable to us and suits us and our purposes, even though it's against what he said, our spiritual life will decline. And once this happens, we not only start to continue to coexist with the Canaanites, we start to compromise with the Canaanites. Listen to Judges 2 and verses 11 and 12. Then the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They're now actively doing what was evil. And worshipped the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And bowed down to them. The Israelites knew that God had commanded them, right back in the Ten Commandments, not to bow down before any idols. So why did they? Well, we can imagine one reason. Back in Egypt, their parents had grown up, as had dozens of generations before them, as slaves. And then the generation that had crossed the wilderness for 40 years had been fed each day miraculously by manna from heaven. Not one of the Israelites knew anything about farming. Now, when they first arrived in Canaan, they were able to harvest the crops the Canaanites had planted the year before. But the next year was another matter altogether. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know about soil and fertilizers and the right time to plant and how to get the weeds out. And their crops were of poor quality and poor yield. On the other hand, the Canaanites had wonderful crops. The Canaanites boasted, "We have fertility gods. We bow down to them and offer them sacrifices, and they bless our crops. If you ever expect to get abundant crops in this land, you've got to adjust to our ways." And the Israelites did. Now, of course, at the same time, they saw how the Canaanites plowed the land, and how they fertilized it, and how they watered it, and how they planted at the right times. And the next year, sure enough, up came good harvest. But they still thought there must be something to these fertility gods. It makes sense when in Rome. So they abandoned the God of Israel and bowed down to the Baals and Ashtaroths and went along with all the sinful practices that the Canaanites did. Does this sound familiar? If you want to belong to this company, you're going to have to sign a few forms that say you're actually working for a different company. Don't worry, it's just the procedure we use. But it's telling lies. Or two of the popular fertility gods of today that you will all come across, corruption and immorality. Corruption is all about making money, or more money than we should, by doing something that we shouldn't. Now, God is not against people making money. What matters to him is not how much we make, but how we make it. Proverbs 13:11 says, money wrongly gotten will disappear bit by bit. Money earned little by little will grow and grow. Do not be seduced by the fertility god of corruption. It's the way we do it here. If you want to be successful in this company, in this country, in this community, or whatever, you must do things our way. But the Bible says the Lord wants all weights and measures to be honest, and every sale to be fair. Immorality is another very popular fertility god. Loneliness can be tough. It can drive you mad sometimes. Temptation can be very tough and drive you mad sometimes. And worldly modern society has accepted immoral behavior and practices as an acceptable way of handling these problems. But these are the Canaanites' ways. And God does not want us as his people to copy and compromise with the Canaanites by adopting their fertility gods. He wants us to turn to him, to trust him, and obey him, even if it means sacrifice. This is the only way to real blessing. Once you start to compromise with the Canaanites, to bow down to their fertility gods, your spiritual life will go into steep decline. And it will only have one outcome. Defeat. This is what happened to the Israelites. They started with coexisting with the Canaanites. They then compromised with the Canaanites. And they ended up by being conquered by the Canaanites. Judges 2, verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the power of their enemies round about, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in sore straits. Because their spiritual life had declined, the Israelites were defeated over and over again. From being victorious and driving out the other tribes, they became the defeated ones. Bullied, killed, enslaved by the tribes around them. And in the life of the Christian, this is exactly what happens. Once our spiritual life has declined, we come to the point where we find ourselves no longer strong enough to resist the temptations we once resisted. We're no longer able to conquer obstacles in our life that we once conquered. And it gets even more serious. Did you notice verse 15? Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them. These defeats were not just because the enemy was stronger. They were now being opposed by God. He said, I'm not only not going to help you win, I'm going to make sure you lose. I'm going to help your enemies. Have you ever felt everything was going wrong? Nothing you did seemed to work out right? If you have been following the path the Israelites took of coexisting with the Canaanites, of compromising with them, you will have inevitably experienced God's hand against you. You will know what it is to be conquered by the Canaanites. This is a cycle of defeat that was played out in the national history of Israel 12 times over a 300-year period. It started with disobedience, it moved on to decline, and it ended in defeat. The three B's. But actually, there is a fourth B. This is not a 3D sermon, it's a 4D sermon. And it's the fourth D that makes the book of Judges a book of hope as well as a book of defeat. Because the fourth D is deliverance. We learn in the book of Judges that after defeat, God gave deliverance. Judges 3 verse 9 says, when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer. After experiencing defeat after defeat, things got so bad that some of the Israelites finally began to think, these fertility gods aren't really helping us at all. And eventually, they were driven to cry out to the Lord they had forsaken, to cry out to him and ask for help. And he heard them, and he sent a deliverer. In Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Or, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. With God, there is the sure hope of deliverance if we call on him, even after defeat. So as we close, if you want to break the cycle of defeat that you are finding yourself in your life, and make 2011 a year of victory, living a life that knows God's blessing, there are three things you must do. The first thing you must do, you must stop coexisting with the Canaanites. Are there any Canaanites in your life with whom you are happily coexisting? What sins are you hanging on to? They're so much part and parcel of your lifestyle, your current set of circumstances, that you have grown comfortable with them. What about swearing and bad language? What about looking at pornography? Or gossip? These might be some of the Canaanites in your life, or I'm sure you know what they are. You probably have different ones. But if God has been speaking to you this morning, you know what the Canaanite or the Canaanites in your life are, and you've got to drive them out. The second thing you need to do is you've got to stop bowing down to the fertility gods. The fertility gods of the modern society, whatever they are in your life, have you become seduced by society around you? Have you absorbed into your life through what people, other people at work do, or your neighbors do, or even family do? And you thought, well, I'll go along with it. I don't want to be a nuisance. I don't want to stir up trouble. I will go along with it. Perhaps it's not that bad. Perhaps there's something in it after all. You know, I sometimes visit Chinese factories. And I've visited one and the boss told me he was a Christian. Well, he had a cross on his desk. And he had a Buddhist idol and burning incense to it at the door. And I said, what's that for? He said, well, you know, some of the people, they feel it's important, so we have to do that. He was covering his bets, wasn't he? Just to make sure. But you can't do that. You can't compromise with the Canaanites. You know, they were told, in another part, Joshua told them to throw away these gods altogether. And this is not easy. If you've been bowing down to them for a long time, you will have a complex and deeply rooted relationship with your fertility gods. But it's not simple to end. If you're in any sort of relationship that involves disobedience to God, however right it may have seemed in your eyes, however comfortable you may be with it, you've got to end that relationship. Or at the very least, drastically change its nature. If you do not, your spiritual life will continue to decline until you are utterly defeated. Perhaps you are utterly defeated. Perhaps the people around you don't know this. They see someone who comes to church, who knows the Christian vocabulary, but inside you know that you have been utterly defeated by the sins in your life. If so, you have to do the third thing. Cry out to God to deliver you. In the book of Judges, every time the people cried out to God for deliverance, he sent them a deliverer. There was not one occasion he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And God has sent you and me a deliverer, Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3:18 we read, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the punishment for your sin, the sin that is in your life and binding you right now. He took the punishment for my sin, the punishment that is rightfully ours, that by justice and fairness we deserve. And he broke the power of sin to enslave the human race. If you are not a Christian this morning, but you know that you need God's deliverance in your life, I urge you to do three things, the ABC of the Christian faith. The first A is acknowledge that you have sinned and disobeyed God's laws. Admit you are a sinner. This is a tough thing to do. It's the first battleground we all have in coming to God, because we set our standard of what's right just a little lower than we are. So we pass it. Other people are bad. Not me. Yes, I've got a few faults, but I'm not that bad. Hitler was bad. Not me. But God's standard is utter perfection. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of that standard. If every factory in China applied its own quality control standard, there'd be no substandard goods. But when the customer got them, they'd all be rejected. We have to go by an absolute standard, not our own relative standard. And God's standard says we have all sinned. And we can't move forward in coming to God until we admit that. It strikes right at the heart of our pride and self-sufficiency. But if you can do that, you move from A, acknowledge, to B, believe. Believe that Jesus Christ died to bear that punishment and the penalty for your sin in your place, and that he rose again to conquer death and is alive forevermore. And if you do that, then you go to C, commit. Commit to him as your Savior and Lord of your life, and start to follow him. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You might be a regular churchgoer. You may regard yourself as a Christian-minded person. You may have grown up in the Sunday school and the youth group at your church. You may have an intellectual appreciation and admiration of Christian ethics and morality. But if you have never made a deep and personal commitment of heart and accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you're not a Christian. And you need God's deliverance from your sin and the things that hold you in bondage. It may be there are some of you here this morning and you are Christians. but you know in your heart that you are still enslaved by something from your old life or the world around you that is reaching out and holding you in bondage. One of the Canaanites. Well, you too can make a fresh start as we start this new year. The Bible says you need to repent of what you've been doing. And repentance isn't a feeling of remorse. It's a deliberate act of will to change direction. You know, a driver who is driving the wrong way down a one-way street and is told by the policeman and he says, "I repent," and carries on driving, has not repented at all. He's just sorry he was caught. If he really repents, he's going to turn around and go the other direction. And that's the same in our lives. We change direction. We ask God to forgive us. And he will deliver us. And he will deliver you. And it doesn't matter how defeated you are, what it is that has you in bondage, he is stronger. Did we not sing that song? Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. And Satan to Jesus must bow. And you can know the power of God to set you free from whatever chains are holding you. You can begin the new year with a new hope. A hope that comes from a new life. A life that knows the forgiveness and the cleansing and the peace that only God can give. A life that knows the power of God's Holy Spirit to deliver you from any bondage. A life that is everlasting. Let's close in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you that you are so faithful to us despite our unfaithfulness. We thank you that you have sent a Saviour to restore us and put us right. We pray that we will give heed to your voice. Please help us to get serious about driving out the sins in our lives and to walk in obedience. Walk in obedience in all things. I pray, Lord, for those who are seemingly locked into relationships and situations where they are bowing down to a fertility God of those who are opposed to you. And Father, I particularly lift up before you now those who are suffering the bondage and humiliation of utter defeat in their lives and can see no way out. May they cry out to you for deliverance in true repentance and see Jesus and know your deliverance and your power in their lives and start this new year with a new hope that cannot be defeated. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing our closing song. But if you want to, please stand. If you want to know God's deliverance in your life, you can stand for the song. If you want to turn to Jesus as your Saviour, please go to the back of the hall after we close and our members of our prayer team will be with you and take you into the prayer room next door and pray with you. And if you have an issue in your life that you want God's help to deal with, go to the prayer team for that as well. God can deliver. We're going to close by singing a song, but we can make a prayer as we enter the new year. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. He is the strong deliverer.